tonight. I want to preach a message to you tonight that I want to be a blessing, especially around the Christmas season, and help us with our thoughts, help us with our understanding, and I trust that God will use this for His glory. I would like to begin in Matthew chapter 6 in verse number 25. The Bible says, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" All right, let's have our prayer, and we'll have our lesson. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help our service tonight. God, I pray that you would not only help it, that you would perform it, that the Spirit of God would speak through me. God, I pray that you would touch my voice tonight. Let it be strong. And I sense in it some weakness in this moment. And I would ask you to do that. I'd ask you to help my thoughts. And God, that they would be founded and organized and directed. I pray for the people tonight, that they would open up their heart. God, I pray when we leave here, we would leave here with proper vision, life-giving vision, encouragement. Lord, this is the season of our year where we ought to be encouraged, but I'm finding that sometimes we're having some difficulty being encouraged. And so let us put our eyes back where they need to be upon the Lord Jesus. And when we leave in His power, His strength, His word, and under His direction and His guidance. Bless us, I pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to preach tonight a message entitled, "More to Life." More to Life. Matthew chapter 6 is, we find ourselves right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 6, 7, these are chapters that are preached to the people by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is probably the greatest message that has ever been preached, preached by the greatest preacher that there ever was or is in the Lord Jesus Himself. You understand this is a very transitional, very powerful message as He begins to introduce Himself, as He begins to preach to them the new way, that begins to preach to them life in Christ, begins to preach to them of the kingdom of God. And we start with the Beatitudes there. And He's preaching to a group of people that love Him, that have surrendered to Him. He's preaching to them His life and the effects of the salvation, the effects of the new heart, the effects of the kingdom of God. And so it's a powerful and wonderful passages. I trust you spend time in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And there's different things that the Lord Jesus is teaching on. Matter of fact, in chapter 6, He begins in verse number 1, teaching on how to give an offering, how to give alms. Verse number 5, He begins to teach on prayer, and we have what people call the Lord's Prayer. Verse number 16, Jesus begins to teach on fasting. And that part where we go without food or we go without some things in order to be focused on our prayer, be focused upon Him. Verse number 19, He begins to preach about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven and the importance of understanding that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse number 22, He begins to preach about your eye and the importance of a single eye, the importance of your eye being full of light and enabling you to go forward. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And so He's preaching to them some truths that He's got outlined and organized very well and very powerful. When you come to the last verses of chapter 6, 24 through the end of the chapter, He's beginning to teach them on life. He's teaching them on the importance of things in life. And when you come to verse number 25, He's preaching to a group of people who are filled with anxiety. Filled with anxiety. And they're tremendously anxious about a certain part of life. As you read verse number 25, Jesus opens it with that statement, "Take no thought for your life." That would be the same kind of phrase that you would find in Philippians chapter 4, where He says, "Be anxious for nothing, Jesus says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, drink, or for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, just so for the upfront, the Lord Jesus is not putting a damper on food and clothing. He knows that we how important food and clothing are to us and to the creation and to mankind. But he is directing their thoughts between two realms. He's directing their thoughts between the physical provision and things of life as defined by food and clothing, and the spiritual side of a man as defined by is not the life more. In Matthew chapter 6, he's preaching to a group of people who have worked themselves up into a position of anxiety, and really and truthfully, it's because they're dominated by the physical things and physical provisions of life. They're worried about what they're going to eat. They're worried about what kind of clothes they're going to have. They're worried about these things that are all on the outside. And they're really, truthfully, they've come to this mindset where physical provision and physical possession has become their life. Basically, you could make this statement. Their life has been reduced down to the physical things that they own or that they enjoy. Now, that's true all the way back in the time of the life of Christ when he walked upon the earth, but the same could be said of our society today. Most people, even sometimes good, godly people, we reduce our life down to the things that we either physically possess or to the things that bring to us physical provision. And we're not too much different than we find here in Matthew chapter 6, because when you begin to define life by either what you have or how you're being provided for, there's only one end to that road, and that end of that road is really the position of anxiety. You think about how anxious even godly people are today, but you think about our culture, you think about our world, you think about the billions and billions and billions of dollars that are being that are exchanging hands over medicating anxiety. I mean, anymore, you go to the doctor and they want to say, well, you're anxious or you have stress and we want to give you this or we want to do this. And we really live in a culture now where anxiety has become something valuable, where anxiety has become a way to make money. And the Lord Jesus now is preaching to these people, and their whole definition of their life is defined by either what they have or the provision for that life. And because that's how they are defining life, for them, there's no security there. There's no stability there. And the things that they think are success, the things they think are stable, the things that they think are that they're living on and bringing them peace are really bringing them to a position of anxiety. And Jesus is preaching to them, and Jesus says, hey guys, understand something. There's more to life than your physical possession and physical provision. There's more to life than that. Now, I think about that, and I think about Christmas time. And I think about the time of the year we're in. And I kind of think that if ever there's a season in our year where we begin to measure life, or we begin to assess life, or we look back at our lives in 2012, or we look forward to our lives in 2013, and sometimes the celebration of the birth of our Savior, which ought to bring to us a position of joy and encouragement and lifting, is so watered down and so diluted because we've got our eyes focused on our physical possession, and we've got our eyes focused on physical provision. Such is the case in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus is trying to teach them, hey, there's more to life. Now, the problem is, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25, begins with a very important word. Look, if you would. It begins with the word, therefore. Now, I've taught you this, and hopefully you know this, and it should just be secondhand to you. Whenever you see the word therefore, you always have to go back and see what it's there for. The word therefore or the word wherefore, they're transitional words. They're platform words. So in verse number 25, Jesus is saying, guys, don't be all anxious about your physical possession or your physical provision, because there is more to life. Life is not consumed or defined and totally by the physical. They're living in that moment with their life defined totally by the physical. Let me ask you a question. Is that you tonight? Are your eyes constantly and consumed upon physical possession or physical provision? You can enjoy the spirit of Christmas because our eyes aren't on the spirit of Christmas. They're on the physical part of Christmas. You can enjoy the simplicity of Christ because you're looking in the complexity of things. And I don't think that's a proper mindset for God's people. And I think I can prove to you that it actually shows that there's a spiritual misunderstanding. So verse number 25 has that word therefore, and Jesus is pinpointing their position, but it's really reflective or symptomatic of verse number 24. And look at verse number 24. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold, that word hold could be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and, what's the last word? Mammon. Or the word mammon there is the word money. Now, is Jesus against money? No, he's not against money. Is Jesus saying that we cannot have money? No, he's not saying that we cannot have money. Jesus is not against money. He's not against you having money. But he's got a group of people who he's preaching to who are completely filled with anxiety. And if you were to ask them about their life, their blessing of their life and the negative part of their life, it would all be consumed in the physical. And Jesus says, now, the problem is you're serving, you cannot serve two masters. It's not that physical possession or physical provision is necessarily wrong, but it does become wrong when it becomes your master. He's talking about this enslavement mentality. He's talking about ownership. He's talking about lordship. He's saying that no man can have two owners. You cannot be owned in your thought and in your life by the Lord Jesus, and then you cannot also at the same time be owned by mammon. And that word mammon would be wealth. You see, because an owner will demand 100% of the slave's energy and ability and belongings. If you're still thinking with me, say amen. All right. So an owner, a master, has a right to demand 100% loyalty. He has a right to demand 100% of all of us. And you cannot split that when it comes to masters. You cannot be half in here and you cannot be half over here. And I'm not telling you that. Jesus is telling us that. So think exactly where these people are. Positionally, they're filled with anxiety, consumed by what they either have in things or being provided for. The whole definition of their life is completely physical. And so they've got to this point because they have been serving the wrong master. It's interesting, that word mammon, not only does it mean wealth, but it also carries the idea of possession. It's a twofold word. It carries possessions and it carries wealth. And let me tell you something. How much our world takes measure of their wealth by what they possess. We look at what we possess, and then I look at what Malcolm possesses, and I say, I'm either richer or poorer than him. Most of God's people, we look around and we say, I have this house, this car, this, or whatever. So therefore, by these possessions, I am wealthy. And if I'm going to serve well, if I'm going to measure my life by what I possess or what I'm being provided for physically, then mammon has to be my master. Because mammon or wealth, the only goal it has is physical. It's physical. And so if I'm going to measure life by what I possess or provide physically, then I've got to line up and surrender to the master that's going to get me there. And so these people had yielded themselves to the service of the master of mammon. And mammon said, what you possess will equal your wealth. Matter of fact, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10, let me just read you this verse, says this, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many, what class? Sorrows. So, if a man's going to serve mammon, basically what that man says is, I value life by what I possess or what I can provide. And so because I value this, I need a God to get me there. And so then they make a mindset to serve mammon. And then Paul wrote to Timothy and said, if you love money and you're going to covet after that, you're going to find that you're going to end up piercing yourself through with many sorrows. And let me tell you something. If your mindset is in your measure of success is completely physical provision or the material things or that provision, then you go after mammon, you're going to find that you're going to end up piercing yourself with many sorrows to arrive at this point. And most people can look back and say, yeah, I've done that or I've had that experience and I find myself there. Such is the case here. And Jesus says, now you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to love the one or hate the other. You're going to be loyal or you're going to despise. But you guys, you've been serving mammon and now you are completely consumed with the physical part of life. And Jesus looks and says, by the way, there's more to life than physical things. And I should get an amen on that. It's more life. But it's Christmas time. And I don't necessarily have all the presents under the tree. Or I don't actually have this house. Or I don't have this. Or I'm not measuring up here. And if we're not careful, the old devil will come in and he'll begin to shift our focus. And he'll begin to get us to begin to totally assess ourselves and measure our success by what we physically possess in things or how we're being physically provided for. Now look what Jesus does as he goes on. He says, now take no thought, verse number 25, for your life. He's saying, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about what you eat or what you drink. And this anxiety that he's talking about is a disturbing anxiety. These people have got to the point where they no longer are operating by faith in the Lord Jesus. They no longer even trust God. Now all they're consumed about and distracted about is how am I going to maintain, secure, or keep these physical things. And so there's no room for them to have patience or quietness or long-suffering or peace. They're just filled with anxiety headed in that direction. Jesus says, is not the life more than this? More than this. You know, it will be a sad, sad, sad thing when a man wakes up in hell and realizes, I rejected Jesus Christ so I could have material things. Think about that. Now, in verse number 26, Jesus begins to give some illustrations of his ability. He begins to give some illustrations of his of how he's able to care for us. And he does it by concentrating on the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field. And so he's going after their mind right now. He's going after their spiritual perception. He's coming down hard on them through illustration here. And he says in verse number 26, "Now behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap." That means they don't put any seed in the ground and they don't harvest any seed. "Nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father," finish those next two words, "feeded them." So he's getting them this understanding. He says, now listen, that bird wakes up every day and he's not consumed necessarily with providing for himself. He's not consumed in sowing. He's not consumed in reaping. He's not storing up. The bird gets up, he flies, he does what the bird does. And every day the bird wakes up, he doesn't count on himself. He counts on your heavenly Father. And by the way, your heavenly Father feedeth the bird. Now he's talking to a group of people who have worked themselves to a position of anxiety because they're trying to be the sole provider of them. They're worried about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear and what they're going to do and what they possess and what's provided. And they're constantly just thinking about, how am I going to do this? And Jesus says, you know, the little bird flies around. He don't ever think about that. Your heavenly Father just feeds him. Now look, if you would, at verse number 26. What a marvelous phrase is ended in this verse. "Are ye not much," say that word, "better than they?" Now, I want you to know something. I don't believe you ought to mistreat an animal. I don't have any problem shooting an animal and eating it. I don't have any problem hooking an animal and eating it. I was fishing the other night, and I was out anchored, and we were snapper fishing, and I go with Bunny in our church, and he don't let me use a fishing pole. He makes me use a yo-yo. And a yo-yo is a Caribbean way of fishing, where you have this spool line and a hook. And you set the spool line down, and then you just kind of feed the line out with your bare hands. And then the snapper and the grouper and all those fish, when they hit it, I feel them go boom. And then they just peel that line, and then you jerk back, and then you just start bringing them in by your hands. And so what happens is you put a chum bag out, and the chum bag goes out, and the little bait fish come in, and the bigger fish come in. Well, my bait's going out there, and all of a sudden, I feel this fish hit it, and I pull back, and I'm like, oh, this is a strong fish. I got a good one. And so I say that about all of them, but I really believe that. So I start bringing in. I get that fish right to the boat, and all of a sudden, I mean, just wham, I get pulled, and the line is just zinging through my hand, and I can't, it cut me so bad, and I'm holding on. Finally, I let that thing go, and I stepped on it, and I pulled it back in, and I'm wrestling this, and I could hardly move the thing, and I'm screaming, I got a big one, and all of a sudden it let go, and when I brought it up, I had a head of a fish about this big. I don't know how long that body was, but a big old shark had come up and grabbed that fish and bit that thing. And I looked at Bunny and he said, big boy's underneath that boat. And I had been fishing. Here's the edge of the boat. I'd been fishing like this with my hand over. Yeah, I kind of moved back over here like this. And so I got no problem eating a fish and shooting it and doing all that stuff. Why? Because God created them for that purpose. I do have a problem when you put an animal on the equality of a human. Animals were created, but man was created to have dominion over them. Man was created in the image of God. Man was created to rule the earth. And so Jesus says, aren't you much better than the bird? And by the way, every human is better than any animal. God didn't die for the animals. He died for mankind. But if God has enough wisdom and enough ability and enough resource and enough power to feed the birds every day, if he has enough want to feed the birds, Jesus said, aren't you much better than they? What do you mean by that, Pastor? All of the love, all of the grace, and all the provision that God bestows on caring for the bird, he will absolutely give on caring for his child. Are you not much better than they? And here's a group of people who have defined themselves in their mind. The value of their life is based on what they physically possess. So elusive is the security of that, that they're filled with anxiety. And Jesus says, if your heavenly Father is going to feed the bird, he's going to feed you. Do you believe that God can feed you? He goes on. He uses in verse number 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? So food's a big deal. What about raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Now, understand who's preaching this message. Understand the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Understand that the Son left the Father and became a man. Understand it is the God-man preaching to mankind, the one who had just left the Father in all the splendor of that glory, all the understanding of who he is, and he's preaching to these simple people. By the way, this is the one preaching that created the world. And he says, fellas, he can feed the bird. And he clothes the lily. He can feed you, and he can clothe you. What's he telling them? He's telling them if he can take care of the physical world, he can take care of your physical need. And yet, you're anxious. You're anxious. You don't sleep. We become competitive. We make decisions based on what our physical need, not based on the leadership of the Lord. We get a little bit envious. We get a little bit jealous. We get a little bit bitter. We start saying things like, well, I'll never have this. I'll never get this. And pretty soon, we began to put our eyes on everybody else. And I begin to think, well, why don't I have what they have? Why can't I do what they're doing? Why don't I get to go to Disney World? Why don't I get to drive this car? Why don't I get to do this? And then pretty soon, I begin to value my life or devalue my life based on what I possess. And then I think, I got to catch up. Or I've got to secure what I have. And then when I try to play God, I get very anxious. You see, when you try to play God in your life, you will get very anxious because it doesn't take you very long to find out he is God and we're not. Amen? And so we got a group of people. And Jesus says, what are you so anxious about? Well, Pastor, the birds eat roadkill and I don't want to eat roadkill. I saw that today. I saw a couple of vultures and they were, normally the vultures are all in our neighborhood, but I saw them on the other side of Sunrise. That's where the rich people live. So if the vultures were over there, that's a good sign for us. And I saw these two vultures and they were pulling apart a dead cat. And I can't think of better vulture food than a dead cat. I'm to be honest with you. And they're pulling apart. And I thought, you know, I guess if I was really hungry, I would eat a dead cat. But other than that, I'm not going to eat a dead cat. Don't tell me they're good, Malcolm. I know you've eaten everything under the sun. I don't want to hear about it. But to those birds, that was like filet mignon. Now, here's how great our God is. Our God knows exactly what we need. He knows you don't want to eat roadkill. But you get in this mindset sometimes that, well, it's easy for God to feed the birds because they can just eat any dead animal. I'm not going to eat any dead animal. What do you think you eat? Well, so we think, well, that's good for an animal. Yeah, and God knows exactly what's good for the animal, and God knows exactly what's good for you. And He can provide a dead cat for the birds, and He can provide provision for you. So Jesus says, don't you understand you're much better than the birds? Don't you understand that if God can clothe the lily, God can more clothe you? Then He really nails them. Look, if you would, at the last verse of, or last words of verse number 30. O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. You know, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize how little my faith is. You know, you would think we would get to a position where we would be able to say, nothing's ever going to distract my faith from God. I'm going to trust Him in everything because of what He's done. But we don't find ourselves in those positions very much. And Jesus says, what's wrong with your faith? The problem with their faith was they were putting faith in the wrong God. They were serving mammon. They were serving wealth. And they were going after what they thought to be life. You know, if you look at verse number 27, Jesus gives this verse. You know, I really think this verse is kind of quoted out of context sometimes. It says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Most people want to think that that word stature just deals with height. But it doesn't deal just with height. It deals with the length of a man's life. And Jesus says, you're all consumed about the physical possession and provision like you're actually in charge of your life. Like you're actually adding length to your life. And He's challenging them on their inability. Which one of you, by taking thought, can add to your life? But we kind of think that we're in charge of our life. And I want to be real careful here, because we begin to think that we have, if we're not careful, that we are responsible for what we own. We are responsible for the promotions in our life. We're responsible for the good job. We're the ones that build our home. We're the one that did wise investments. We're the ones that have secured us. And Jesus says, well, that's interesting. Which one of you could add any one moment unto your life? You see, all that we have and all that we are because of Jesus Christ. And we're so anxious over physical things. Like that's all there is to life. And Jesus says, I can feed the birds. I can clothe the lilies. You're better than the bird. And I can clothe you better. Where's your faith? Then He goes on, verse number 31. Therefore, what do you mean therefore? Okay, we got to go back for therefore. And the therefore there is because of what He can do with the birds, and because of what He does with the lilies, and because we are better than the birds, and because He's going to clothe us more than the lilies, therefore, take no thought what you will eat, or what we will drink, or wherewithal we'll be clothed. Why are you so anxious about the physical? For after all these things do the, what are those two words? Gentiles seek. Or the heathen in this case seek. Now watch this. Verse 32. For your heavenly Father, what's that next word? Knoweth that ye have need of what, class? Wow. What a verse. Could we just kind of read that a couple of times out loud? Start with for your. Ready? For your heavenly Father. Here we go. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now I want you to change a word. And instead of the word your, I want you to put the word my. For my heavenly Father knoweth that. Instead of ye, I want you to put the word I. Here we go. For my heavenly Father knoweth that I have need of all these things. Do you believe that God knows your needs? Yeah. And so God knows you got to eat. And God knows you need to drink. And God knows you need clothing. And God knows that we have physical needs. To God, simple to meet all needs. But to him, the physical need is not the priority. But if we're not careful, we measure our life based on the physical. And Jesus is trying to shift that. Take your eyes off the physical and come over here to verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all, say those two words, these things shall be added unto you. See, Jesus says, fellas, you're consumed and anxious and blown out of your mind trying to provide for your physical needs. Why don't you take that in understanding that God knows about your physical need? And why don't you take that energy that you're foolishly expounding on your physical need and put it on the kingdom of God? Put it in serving the Lord, walking with the Lord, operating by faith. Put it in the righteousness of the kingdom of God. Put it in obedience. Put it in trust. Put it in ministry. Put it in service. Put it in love. Why don't you put it on others? Why don't you put it in the name of Jesus? Why don't you put it out of the love of God? Why don't you put it from the position of more than conqueror? Why don't you put it from ambassadors for Christ? Seek first the kingdom of God. And God will take care of your physical need. Now here's where we get this little bitty problem. The little bitty problem is we are capable. We, if we're not careful, we are incapable of being satisfied. And so what God provides as my physical need may not be enough for me, Pastor. I don't see it to be there. I see it to be here. God wants to provide this. I want him to provide this. And so as we almost say, I don't trust God to satisfy me. So if I seek first the kingdom of God, then I may not have the biggest whatever or the longest whatever or the most expensive whatever. And the physical provision and the physical possession that God would give to me as a need or bestow upon me, it's not going to satisfy me. Well, that's a problem. Because God knows perfectly and gives every good and perfect gift. But we battle with this thing called covetousness. We battle with this thing called pride. We battle with this thing of measuring our personal esteem or value based upon what we possess. My friend, let me tell you something. Your value is not based on what you possess. Your value is based on who you possess. And I'm in Christ. And so I almost think like, I don't trust you to buy me the right gift. I don't trust you to give me the right house. I don't trust you to give me the right amount of money. I don't trust you to do this. And so we're a little bit hesitant. And so Jesus, preaching to them, says, your heavenly Father knows your need. He knows everything about you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, by the way, that's a promise. Is there any promise that God's ever made that hasn't come true? No. So when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is there any doubt in that statement? Come on now, think. We're almost done. Is there any doubt in that statement? So Jesus promised, if I seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added unto me. Well, let me tell you something. No wonder he looked at them and said, where's your faith? Where's your faith? And so I think about God's people, and I think about Christmas time, and I think about the physical part of our lives. And I'm wondering, do you trust him enough to seek first the kingdom of God and trust him to provide? Demands honesty, because if there's a hint of covetousness or a hint of belittlement in my mind or my heart, then the devil's just going to expose that, and he's going to begin to tell you that God's not good enough to you. When the devil starts telling you that God's not good enough to you, my friend, he's after you like you cannot imagine. When you begin to doubt that God is good to you, if you entertain that thought process pretty long, then you're going to become your own God. You're going to begin to shelve him, and you're going to try to provide for yourself. And you're headed down a road that has disaster written all over it. He ends up in verse number 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so he says, listen, you guys are all thinking about what if. What's going to happen? What if we go over the fiscal cliff? How many of God's people are dominated by whether or not we go over the fiscal cliff? I promise you this. If we go over the fiscal cliff, Jesus is still able to care for his children. Huh. Oh, no. So whole world's anxious. I don't have to be anxious. I have the living Lord. And so I'm reminding you tonight, life's not defined by what you possess. Life's not defined by what's provided for you. There's more to life than that. There's Jesus. There's the Spirit of God. There's faith. There's his word. There's the kingdom of God. Don't put all your focus on the physical. I promise you, based on this book, that God can care better for you physically than you could ever do yourself. So seek first the kingdom of God and leave that to him. By the way, I read in the one in James where it said, every good and perfect gift cometh from above. And God's people said, all right, let's pray, shall we?